Okay. Good evening. Hopefully you've still got a Bible handy. If you can, it would be a good idea to turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, where Karen read from verse 14. Now, each Christian has a slightly different testimony, a slightly different story of how God brought them into his church. Some people grow up in Christian families, and for them, they might be listening to or reading the Bible, and they may be around God's people, and they're slowly changed into a work of grace, into one of God's people. Others hear the gospel. They may well have been far away in terms of their living, not living inside a Christian family, but living in the world. Now, when either one of these types of people, or when anybody comes and they're baptized, we're always blessed to hear how God has worked in somebody's life, whether it be if they're in a Christian family or whether it be that they were in all sorts of other trouble and God in his glorious grace has redeemed them. Now, while the transformation of being not of God's people to being one of God's people in his church is miraculous, it should not be the end of the story. A Christian should continue to be improved throughout their life upon this earth. Now, it can be a temptation in the Western world. Some church leaders might look at a large number of people in a building and they think the church is doing well and they can have a bit of a rest and it's all going well, counting the numbers. They may think many people are present, therefore it's all right. God is blessing this place. Now, that is not how the Bible instructs us to live. And we're going to look in a minute at a letter written by Paul and Paul's prayer. And in it you will see that's not how his apostles behave either. They do not relax. They strive to serve the Lord until they have, in Paul's words, run the race. So, before we look at the text before us, just a little bit of context. As Alan said earlier, this series is a series of prayers from the scripture, but I'm going to skip through the context of the letter of Ephesians if you've forgotten it. So the letter to the Ephesians, it does exist in several Greek copies, where some of the original do not have the words Ephesus in them. So the other hint is that we don't see any mention of anybody personally. Often when Paul writes to people, he writes very personally about various people. He does mention a person near the end called Tychicus, who was probably carrying the letter. So it seems as though this letter was brought to several churches, Ephesus being one of them. And this letter appears to be a letter of general encouragement. Now, Paul here is writing to Christians concerning the work of God in their lives. And then in the latter half of the letter from chapter 4 onwards, it's about specific things that they need to turn their attention to. Now, our passage this evening is sitting at the end of that first half of the letter, where Paul is trying to encourage the Christians before he turns to practical application of that. So let's have a quick look at some bits of text that shows us that Paul is talking to Christians. If you've got your Bible there, go back to chapter 1. So Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Notice here, Paul is talking to people and he's including himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. He is writing to Christians of which he is one, saved by grace too. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul says, "In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So Paul is writing to definitely Christians. That's one point. Now, the other point I want to make before we look at our passage is that Paul is also writing to people who have received the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, "In him You also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So these are people who are definitely Christians and have definitely received the Holy Spirit. They have been saved by the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. They are no longer a scattered people. If you go back to the chapter just before our chapter, he talks about a mystery. And the mystery is that in God's grace, he takes Gentiles and Jews and makes them one people. In his amazing grace, one people in Jesus Christ. So now we're going to turn to his prayer. His prayer for people who are definitely Christians, who have been united and who do have the Holy Spirit. And for this, I'm going to give you four titles. So the first is Source of Strength. Then we have Divine Presence, Divine Understanding, and Glory to God, which is the crescendo. It's the end of this text. Now, first of all, Source of Strength. Now, for this, we're just looking at the first two verses. So Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now you think to yourself, well, don't we always kneel when we're praying? Not actually always. In fact, if you go back into the Gospels, you'll find a lot of people praying standing up. These are people who were praying to God, but they prayed standing. So praying kneeling adds an extra humble nature. Despite Paul's position, remember who Paul is. Paul is an apostle in the church. He still prays on his knees. He knew that God had saved him by grace, and he knew where the power was coming from. It wasn't Paul. It was God's power. He thought of himself, if you go back through the letter to the Ephesians, he thought of himself as the least of the apostles because of all the things he'd done, and God in his grace had blinded him and Jesus had come to him and rescued him. So he knew what grace was in his own life. And there he was kneeling. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now there's another little hint here. He says, "Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven." Now, what's underneath here, the word family, is a bit of a play on words. It's also father or patriarchy, if you want. It's the father of all fathers, is what we've got here. We have the Holy Father, under whom all fathers are named, and families and the rest of it, on the earth. He knows all of his people by name. They are named before him, and none escape his vision. And so this is to whom Paul is praying. Now, a lot of people across the ages have tried to find diplomatic solutions to problems. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find the Israelites doing this again and again. They have a problem. Maybe they have a problem with the Syrians. Who do they go to? The Egyptians. Or they have a problem with the Assyrians. Oh, they go to the Egyptians. Each time, they hedge their bets. They may have prayed to, yes, they prayed to the Lord, but they also prayed to these other foreign gods, you know, because the people who live next door in the next door country prayed to them as well. They worshipped in Jerusalem, but also in the high places. They were a mixture, sometimes not going to God, sometimes going after other things. But here Paul is a great encouragement, unlike these Israelites who are a lesson to us. We should be doing what Paul is doing here and turning and praying to the one who can actually help. Not, oh, well, maybe I should hedge my bets. Maybe I need to do a bit of this, bit of that. Yes, we can take wise actions in life, but first and foremost, kneeling in prayer to the Lord is a good and right thing to be doing. He knows all of his people by name. He's the father of all the fathers, all the families of his on the earth. So second point this evening is divine presence. And that for that we're looking at the next two verses. Now, as I've already tried to suggest to you, Paul wrote to people who definitely were Christians. He was not satisfied with leaving them with a shallow or partial understanding of God. Remember who Paul was? He was a missionary. He had gone around. He took several missionary journeys. He'd gone around and he met these people in person. He stayed there for a while. He preached the gospel. He left other people there. They preached the gospel. But he's still not finished. And he wants them to really properly understand. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, they had already received the Holy Spirit, but Paul here is not satisfied with a shallow faith. He wants them, he prays to the Father on his knees, that they will be strengthened from the inside out. And notice his language. He is very much a man who mentions his riches of God. This isn't the first time he mentions riches in the letter. If you want, you can go back and spot the other one. But he is aware of the magnificent glory of God. He says here, the riches of his glory. It's not as if, oh, well, God has got a sort of limited supply. No, God has got it all. If you want glory, you're going to the right place. He has vast amounts of it beyond counting. So it's absolutely certain that God, from the riches of his glory, can do this. What is it he wants them to God to do? He wants them to be transformed. Have a look at verse 17. Paul goes on, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit was in them. And it's through the Holy Spirit here that Jesus Christ himself can dwell in their hearts. Now, the word dwell here, I'm not going to risk mispronouncing the original word, but the word dwell underneath is translated from a word which basically means take up residence. It's not a passing, fleeting stay. It's that Jesus comes to the believers who are changed by the Holy Spirit and stays with them. He dwells with them. He is with them. Paul is praying that they will have a deep and meaningful and constant connection with God. Just as God the Father is connected to God the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are one and yet they're in communion with each other. The Christians, through God's miracle, are to be connected to him as well, which is truly amazing. They are to know who God is through faith. Notice that Paul here mentions, in your hearts through faith. They are to be connected to and built on God's selfless love. Grounded, he says, rooted and grounded in love. So you've got that connection to, the drawing from, and the rooted and grounded, built on. And the word here, love, isn't love for a husband or wife or even a brother or sister. It's the selfless love. It's the same love of Christ on the cross, the love of somebody else who doesn't deserve it. The very nature of God, his amazing grace. Now, as Christians, we should take great encouragement and challenge here from Paul. We should not be satisfied with a simple, casual, distant relationship with God. Oh yes, God saved me. Yeah, that's good. That's amazing. Praise God if that is the case for yourself. But look at what Paul wants. Paul is kneeling in prayer. He wants the people to be changed, to be made into something truly remarkable. He wants them to really know who God is, to have a constant connection to God, to be brought from that point of conversion more and more into knowing the love of God. Now, God is able to be with us throughout our lives. We should desire this relationship. God is not a fickle friend. In the world, you may work with lots of people. You may be married. You may not be married. You may have parents. You may not. You may have friends. You have not. The one true and certain thing is God is faithful. He is absolutely solid faithful. He will never, ever let you down. That may not be the true for your spouse, for your parents, for your friends, for the most trusted person, even for me. I mean, if you rely on me, I might let you down. But here God is utterly faithful. He will dwell with you. That is what we've got here in the text. Jesus Christ dwelling with those who follow him. Hold on to that. That's something you should desire, because it's certain and it will carry you all the days of your life and into glory. So, point three, divine understanding. And this is really where Paul is going. He wants them to have this deep relationship so that the character of God will pervade them in all sorts of directions and will completely change them. And so all the difficulty and struggles of the world, yes, they'll still be there, but they will be burning brightly and will not be as so affected by them. So let's have a look at verse 18. Paul says, "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Now, you read this, and the next verse, the next bit he's going to talk about is love. But at this point, it appears that he's talking about the breadth and length, height and depth of Christ. Yes, love is the next bit, but here, Christ. Now, they need strength to perceive who God truly is. God is not superficial. His selfless love is completely and utterly pure. His character is utterly holy and righteous. To precisely measure the dimensions of who God is completely impossible. Here Paul is praying for this, because without some kind of miraculous working, even to perceive the slightest bit of this isn't going to happen. Paul prays for Christians that God will open their eyes. He wants them to know who God really is. And such a knowledge of God, such a closeness to God, will change them. Remember here in the Bible, the word knowledge is not some sort of, oh yeah, I read it in a book last week. Often the word knowledge is used about sexual union between man and woman in marriage. So it is here a deep knowledge. It is a very close relationship with God. Knowing God to that extent means that they will be able to perceive what is love and to be able to resist the things that are temptations around them. Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, Jesus' work on the earth is perfect. It is beyond comprehension. Yes, we read about it, but we don't really perceive the full magnitude. The sinless Son of God in flesh died in accordance with God's will to rescue a people who were unable and unwilling to save themselves. He loved us before we loved him. He rescued us, not because we're worthy of anything, but because it's his character. It's his love. He desires to save a people for himself. He doesn't need them, but he wants to do it. And that's who he is. The payment on the cross is complete. Jesus came down to earth, lived with a sinful people, was betrayed, mocked, beaten, and killed by them. God's people are to have great joy, certainty of salvation, and utter dependence on him. The idea that somebody can take away the salvation of a Christian is completely and utterly nonsense. It cannot be done. A saved person by Jesus Christ is absolutely certainly saved. And if you are so filled with the love of Christ, it will change you. Okay, yes, we'll still sin, we'll still struggle in this body, but it will start affecting you in ways that maybe others will perceive, but it will change you. And that's what Paul is praying for, that maturity of spirit. Now, there are many things that are difficult in the world to understand. You might lie on your back when there's no clouds in the sky and look out and you see all these stars. And you may think to yourself, goodness me, the Milky Way is 100 billion light years across. Or half a bag of sugar is roughly the number of stars in the sky that are in the Milky Way, or something like this. Or you may think about the vastness and complexity of the physical universe as being beyond our ability to store, model, or process. We just don't have enough computing power. We can't do it. And the more you look up, the smaller you feel. And you think, maybe God has forgotten about me. Maybe I'm too small and insignificant. Or maybe you have Peter's reaction where you say, get away from me, I am a sinful man. Now, in this passage, in contrast to the magnificence of God's creation, we have here God the Creator, the Absolute, the Infinite, without beginning or without end. Paul here is praying that they'll have strength to grapple with a bit of who God truly is. And he wants them to be granted divine understanding to allow them to perceive God's love and care for us. Now, irrespective of what happens on the earth or in creation in general, our salvation in Jesus Christ is sure. He talks elsewhere about he knows the number of hairs on our heads. So if we look into the stars and we think, goodness, there's an awful lot of them. Yes, well, God actually knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows us. Now, the crescendo, the last point of the sermon, glory to God. And this is basically at the end of his prayer. Paul has prayed out what he wishes for these people, and now he is in full praise mode, where he is essentially lifting his prayers up to the Lord in fullness. He says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a great way to end a prayer. Yes, sometimes we pray small. We think, oh, Lord, please help us with this small thing. You know, obviously we need help, don't get me wrong. And yes, we're right to pray about it. But sometimes we don't really believe God is able to go a little bit further than that. We forget who he really is. He's the creator. He is also the source of our salvation. He is amazingly powerful. Look what Paul says. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Remember the riches of God's grace, abundance. He can do it, and he can do it beyond what we can imagine. And he says, all that we ask, or even that we think, you know, you dare think it, God can do it and more than that. And he then lifts up his prayer, and he says, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Now, that's the purpose of God's church, that they should worship the Lord. Whenever I read this little bit of text, I'm fast forwarded to Revelation, where there are the saints who are worshipping the Lamb, and it's amazing praise. And that's where we will all be. Those of us in Christ will be able to worship Jesus Christ. And that should be the result of God working in our lives, that yes, we realize more, maybe we realize our own sins more, and we repent and we turn back to Christ. Maybe God changes us, but ultimately we should end up with worship of the Almighty God, the Savior, the Lord, the Everlasting, the beginning and the end of all things. So, application. We must not limit our hopes and prayers thinking somehow God is small and unable to help. We must praise him for all that he has done. So in conclusion to this sermon on this small bit of text, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He travelled from the land of Israel out to Rome. He did it several times before he finally ended up in Rome. He visited some cities more than once. And if you read elsewhere, he really loved the people in Ephesus, as many other places that he visited. However, being a missionary with purpose, he was not happy with converts. He was not happy to know, oh yeah, great, there's still a church in Ephesus or in Corinth or in any of the other cities he visited. He prayed, he worked, and he ran the race to the end of his days. And so the challenge this evening for us is we shouldn't do that either. We should be like Paul. We should not be slack. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise the Lord when you see somebody come to faith, but then carry on praying for them. Carry on encouraging them. Pray bold prayers like Paul prays here, knowing that God is not somehow short of glory. He has great riches and power that God will open their mind and change them. And yes, God can definitely do this. You see it again and again. He takes people into his church and he changes them and he sends them out, supercharged like Paul himself. And last but not least, Christ can dwell in the faithful. And the word dwell here is stay, not just hang about for a bit, stay and help and encourage and give wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Why all of this? Well, we get into the second half of the letter and we'll find that, yes, there are things, practical things that these people need to work on. And in the same way, if we have a good and right knowledge of God, we will be more able to resist the fear and the temptation of the world. Basically, you can either live by faith or by fear. I don't know about you, I'd much rather go with the truth and live by faith. But it is a challenge. We might be thinking, oh, I'm not sure I trust God. And that's where we need to be in prayer, kneeling in prayer for ourselves, for others. Now, last and finally, the summation of all this is to praise and worship the Lord. May we follow God's Holy Spirit to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Amen.